welcome. Glad to have you here tonight. Our message tonight comes from the book of Romans, and we're going to be in chapter 15, looking at the first seven verses or so. And the title of the message is The Welcome of Christ. The Welcome of Christ. When I lived in Kansas City, I had a friend of mine who was a more traditional Christian, and he knew how things ought to be and should be. And he came up to me and he talked to me one day. He's like, Barry, I went and I visited this big church in the area. He's like, I went in and their music was so loud. He's like, I wasn't going to stand for that. I immediately turned around and I walked right out. And then his eyes bugged out because he had those kind of eyes. And he looked at me and he said, it was sin. And I kind of chuckled inside, partly because his eyes bug out further than anyone else's I know. And he's kind of like a cartoon character when he wants to be. And then also just an internal chuckle, because I'm pretty sure that scripture nowhere says to evaluate worship as sin or non-sin based on the volume level. So I found that slightly humorous. However, I also could somewhat relate. There was a time in my life when I actually walked out of a number of different worship services because of my own convictions. I kind of understood where he was coming from. There was a season of my life where the spiritual leaders I looked to were very suspicious of drums. And we heard stories about these missionaries who went to Africa and the witch doctors were using these drum beats to call the spiritual forces. And so there's the same beats that the witch doctors were using were now getting mixed in with our holy worship songs, and there was this perversion of like fresh water and salt water, and these things ought not to be so. And so I was like, well, I don't want to be participating with demon drums. And so if the drummer got a little bit too enthusiastic, well, I just, you know, in a nice way, kind of make my way out and wait in the lobby until the worship time was done. And that's where my heart was at the time I was doing it, because I thought that's what I needed to do to please the Lord. But I didn't understand one of the verses that we're going to read tonight, this verse where Paul says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Now, I think most Christians, at least I did at the time, I felt like I was a pretty welcoming person. I think most Christians feel like they're pretty welcoming. At the time, back in the day, I would have been like, no, I'm super welcoming. You know, especially to those who dress like I do, dress for God's glory, which is pretty much like 24/7 wearing Dockers and a button-down shirt, and girls should all wear skirts. Very welcoming to those sorts of people. I'm very welcoming to people who have parted hair on top and no facial hair here, and avoid theaters like the plague. Don't be caught in one of those and don't date. I'm totally welcoming, like totally welcoming to these people. I welcome anyone who saves their kiss for their wedding day and only uses the King James Bible. I'm a pretty welcoming guy. I welcome anyone who plays the accordion like I do, you know. And as long as they don't dance, unless maybe it's a polka, you know, I'm a pretty welcoming guy. I can only imagine if yoga pants had been around back in those days. I'd been like, oh my goodness, the path to destruction is paved with comfort. In a very welcoming, accepting sort of way, of course. But we can laugh, and I'm not even making fun of some of those convictions, because it may be that some people here have similar convictions. But sometimes areas get difficult when there are differences and people have convictions. And when it comes to the church, and tonight we're going to be talking specifically about the church. We're not talking about how we welcome the lost. We're not talking about how we interact with non-believers. We're talking about how believers interact with believers and how churches view other churches. When it comes to some of these issues where we have differences, and it's hard. It can be hard to know exactly what sort of welcome should we extend. Like, what about those people who believe differently than we do about spiritual gifts? What about those people who voted for the wrong person? What about those Christians who have a different view than we do on alcohol? Like, they think you shouldn't drink, or they think everyone should drink because you're free in Christ. What about someone who claims the name of Christ and says that everyone's going to go to heaven. Anyone, you know, Jesus paid the price for everyone, so everyone's going to be in heaven. And are these at different levels? Is like, do we treat the person we disagree with alcohol the same as the person that we disagree when it comes to if is a hell or there's not a hell? How do we know? What about people, and there's a number of denominations or churches or religious groups like this who claim the name of Jesus, and yet what they teach about him is that he was a man and he became God. So when Paul says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, where exactly are the boundaries of that welcome? Is it a universal welcome? Is it just for a certain group? How do we honor the spirit of this verse? What would Paul say to us today? I'm going to give you a sentence, and then I'm going to unpack this sentence as we move throughout the message tonight. And the sentence is this: the welcome of Christ steps outside the box, but stays inside the lines. You're like, Barry, what are you talking about? Well, I'm getting ready to talk about what I'm talking about. And so you'll find out before I do that. Let's pray. That's what I'm talking about. God, I ask that you would make your word clear tonight. Thank you that you give us instruction. Thank you that we are not left ignorant. Lord, I ask that you'd help me to speak with clarity, and I ask that you would help all of us here to understand with clarity and have a desire and passion to live out your word and your truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to give you the first point before I read the text. The welcome of Christ, and actually on the back of your handout, there's some little fill in the blanks if you want to take some notes. The welcome of Christ, it steps outside the box of personal culture. Outside the box of personal culture. Everyone in here has their own box of personal culture. It's partly determined by the race, your ethnicity, partly determined by how old you are, but then you have a set of preferences. You have a certain way you like the music to be. You have a certain type of songs you like to sing. You have a certain way you like to see the prayer meeting go. There's certain people you like to hang out in your neighborhood. You have a certain sense of humor. We have certain traditions that we came from in the church and certain traditions that we came from that were kind of based on the area of the country that we grew up in. All of us have what I'm calling a box of personal culture. And in this text we're going to look at, Paul's going to be talking about two different groups who have different boxes when it comes to their personal culture. So let's jump into the text and see what Paul has to say to us. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now Paul starts out by talking about these two boxes. He talks about the strong who need to bear with the weak. And when Paul talks about the weak here, what he doesn't mean is Christians who are weak in faith. He's not talking about people weak in faith. He's not talking about, oh, they're just kind of emotional and they're just a little weak, or they're not as strong physically, they're weak, or mentally they don't have it quite as together, they're weak. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about Christians that are prone to some vice, and these Christians are just more carnal than the rest of you. No, that's not what he means by weak. When he uses these terms strong and weak, he's actually continuing a subject that he started in the previous chapter. So I'm going to read a couple of verses from chapter 14, and it'll start to give us some clarity as to what Paul's talking about when he talks about strong and weak. So chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, 5, 6, and 9. I'm skipping around a bit. I don't want to read the whole chapter. Paul says this, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God." Skipping up to verse 9. "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you? Why do you despise your brother?" I have a little visual here. It's not an amazing visual, but hopefully it will help it help things stick with you just a little bit. So Paul's talking here to what I'm calling two different boxes. I was going to stand in these, but then I put them down and I realized the people in the back wouldn't be able to see what I was doing, so my visual has changed a little bit. There's a group that Paul calls the weak, and then there's another group that Paul calls the strong. And the weak Christians are ones that have some personal convictions that call for restraint. They eat only vegetables. And they feel like certain days need to be observed. You need to restrain yourself on those days and observe these days in a special way. And most likely when Paul talks about the weak believers, he's talking mainly about Jewish Christians who still had some attachment to some of the Old Testament laws. And so some of the food laws, some of the feasts, especially the Sabbath is probably in play. Like, no, one day is more important than other days. You know, the Lord made this day holy. And then, so that's the weak group. And then there is a group of strong Christians, and they don't feel the same restraint. They don't share those convictions. They feel like, you know what? When it comes to food and when it comes to different days, we have liberty. There's freedom in Christ. And this group was probably composed mainly of Gentile Christians and also some Jews that were like Paul, who understood, you know what? It really doesn't matter. We're not bound to the law. So we've got two groups coming together, Jew, Gentile, strong and weak. And you would think that since Paul understood that, you know what? The strong view is actually the correct view, you would think, wouldn't you, that what Paul would say is, hey, you weak believers, get out of your box of your personal convictions and of your personal preference and come out of that weak box, everybody into the strong box with me. But instead, there's this curious verse, 14 verse 5. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You have your opinion, you have your opinion. Come to your conclusion, that's great. Reminds me of a scene from Fiddler on the Roof where the main character, Tevye, he's talking with a couple other men, and one guy who is more bound to traditions, he's like, why should I break my head about the outside world? Let the outside world break its own head. And Tevye listens, he's like, you know, he's right. And then another guy who's trying to challenge some of the traditions, he speaks up, he's like, nonsense! You can't close your eyes to what's happening in the world. Tevye listens, he looks at him, he says, you know, he's right. And the third guy speaks up. It's like, wait, he's right and he's right? They can't both be right. Tevye looks at him, he's like, you know, you are also right. And it almost feels like that's what Paul's doing. He's like, yeah, everyone's right. Just have your own opinions. What's going on here is Paul is concerned less with who is right than he is with the attitude involved. Paul is concerned less about which box is the correct box, which box of personal preferences, which box of personal convictions is the correct box. He's more concerned that the attitude the weak box Christians have towards the strong box Christians and the strong box Christians have towards the weak box Christians. That was really hard to say, but I did it. Thank you. Wow. This is a live crowd. I like this. When you read in 15 verses 1, he's saying we who are strong, we've got an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Not talking about their sins, talking about, yep, they've got some convictions that maybe they don't have to have. But he says, don't please yourself. Let each of us please our neighbor for his own good, to build him up. And when he says bear with here doesn't equal just put up with. Welcome involves more than just tolerate. This bear with is more like Galatians 6:2 when he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the attitude Paul's trying to get believers to have towards one another, believers who are in different boxes. In 14 verse 9, he says this, he's talking to the weak. He says, why do you pass judgment on your brother for not having the same convictions that you do? And then he says this to the strong, or you, why do you despise your brother? That's a pretty harsh word. Because I think if I'm strong and I know I'm right and I know they're not right, I'm not gonna use the word despise. I'm gonna say, no, I'm concerned for the truth. You know, truth really matters. I'm gonna fight for what's important. Like we need to teach. We need to let the weak people understand. And Paul says, no, you're just sugarcoating some brokenness in your heart. What you're doing is despising. You're despising your brother when you are trying to impose your box onto them. He says, welcome is characterized by mutual acceptance. He's saying, step out of your box. He talks to the strong believers and he says, you know what? Exercising your freedom, that's not more important than loving others. If your freedom is causing a problem, lay it down. And then he talks to the weak believers. He says, don't judge those Christians who lack your convictions. God has accepted them. And I just want to pause for a moment. Paul's not talking here about things that are clearly commanded in Scripture or clearly prohibited in Scripture. Theologians have a word for these, the adiaphora, the things that are indifference, where Scripture's either not as clear or it doesn't speak to the issue. So various positions are acceptable as long as they're motivated properly. That's what Paul's talking about. What he's not saying is, you know what? You don't feel as much liberty when it comes to adultery, but I feel more adultery liberty than you. So don't judge me if I decide to go the adultery path, then I won't judge you if you decide not to go the adultery path. Now what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about, well, you know what? You don't feel as much freedom to lie as I do, but I'm in sales and it's really hard to make sales if you don't lie. I just feel a little bit more freedom than you feel. Not what Paul's talking about. So I want to put that little caveat in there as we move forward. He's talking about issues that are adiaphora. There's a little bit of indifference in Scripture, or Scripture's unclear, and so various positions actually make sense of the text. And then Paul goes on to explain why you think that Paul, with all his doctrine, like, doesn't he just want to fix the weak people? That's what I would want. I just want to fix them. Come on, guys, you're wrong. Even Paul says he's in the strong group, And yet, here's what Paul says. For Christ did not please himself. Do you want to talk about stepping outside your box, personal preference, for a moment? Christ, according to Philippians, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he was found in appearance as a man. God stepped out of his box to such a degree that he became a man. So just try and put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Eternal glory owns the entire universe, hanging out with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and there's joy and there's love and there's there's no pain, there's no discomfort. And he says, I'm going to leave that and I'm going to go be bound by space and time. I'm going to step down to a world filled with pain and betrayal, and I'm going to become finite, at least in the sense that I'm going to take on human flesh, and it's going to hurt and it's going to be hard. Paul says that is supposed to inform the way that we treat one another. Christ didn't please himself, and so what we begin to realize right away is, okay, if that's what stepping out of your box looked like, then leaving your box can hurt. It can be hard. It can be difficult for different, even groups of believers, to come together and learn how to get along. Here's what it says. It hurt Christ. Verse 3, as is written, it says, Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, Paul's quoting Psalm 69 here. And what he's doing is he's putting the words of Psalm 69, verse 9, into the mouth of Jesus, so that Jesus is saying to the Father, God, the insults of the people who insult you, they're falling on me. The reproaches of the people who reproach you fall on me. Now, Christ, being strong, being right, being obedient, being perfect, he had the right not to suffer hardship. But he laid down that right so that there could be relationship between God and man. Though Christ was in the strong box, he stepped out, inconvenienced himself for those who were weak and undeserving, and far more weak and undeserving than just a disagreement about the Sabbath or about alcohol. The perfect God came down to a humanity that was shaking their fist in his face, going their own way, rebelling, having smeared the image of God that they were supposed to carry. This man was designed to bear the image of God, to show his authority and display his character to the world, and yet we've fallen, we're stained, we're blotted, we deserve separation from God forever. There's no reason that God should need to inconvenience himself, step out of his box, come care for us. And yet he stepped out of his box in a way far greater than any of us can ever even fathom, so that our sins could be forgiven, so he could pay the penalty for our sins on the cross, so we could have relationship with God forever. And when he says, so then he talks through Paul to us, and he says, I gave a lot so there could be relationship between you and God, and so that you all together could be part of the same family. He's like, I want you to look at what I did, and I want you to model your relationships with other believers after my own sacrifice. We can have confidence when we extend welcome to other believers and inconvenience ourselves, even on behalf of believers that are different than us, because Christ did the same for them. He's both our example and he's our motivation. So, question for you. When you feel that your box is preferable, is it your habit to please those from a different box? Maybe you have some convictions. Weak doesn't mean bad. It's okay to have convictions. Is it your habit, while you hold your convictions, to please and welcome believers who are in a different box? Maybe you're a believer and you understand, the Bible doesn't say I have to have that conviction. The Bible doesn't say I have to believe that. Is it your habit, if you're in the strong box, to please those who might be in a different box? The welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture. Point two. Outside the box of personal culture, but inside the lines of gospel truth. Talking here about orthodox belief, so you're not all going to be able to see this, but I want you to imagine that I'm making a circle right, that these boxes are inside the circle, and I'll make part of the circle right here. And so just understand, these boxes are inside this circle. And so Paul says, whatever boxes are inside this circle of gospel truth, there is a welcome that should be accorded those Christians. But we're going to find if a box is outside the lines of gospel truth, that's actually not what Paul's talking about in this passage. There's a very different response. When the gospel is at stake, Paul's actually harsh. In fact, the very next chapter, Romans 16, Paul says this. He says, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Listen to this. Keep away from them. How welcoming, Paul. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ. In Galatians, Paul writes this. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. There is a line, and the line is gospel truth. When he says welcome one another in this passage, who's he talking about? Well, let's go back, Romans 15, verse 5. He's asking that God would grant them, grant you, to live in such harmony with one another. Who's that one another? Well, he says, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. He's talking about the people that Christ has already welcomed. Our unity is a unity that flows from gospel reality, because the people who believe the gospel truth have been accepted by God. And even though we might be in different boxes, we're all within the lines of the gospel. And so Paul says there should be a welcome that flows freely inside that gospel line, even if we live in different boxes. Jesus actually draws a line. And there's already a line drawn. There are people that are in the kingdom of heaven and belong to Christ, and there are people that are not in the kingdom of heaven and are on their way to hell. And there's a day coming when, according to Matthew 7, even people that claimed the name of Jesus and said, yeah, I'm a Jesus person, on that day, many will say to me, to Jesus, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There tends to be different camps of Christians, and there are certain people that claim the name of Christ, and they want no boundary lines. Jesus loves everybody. And it's true, God does love everyone, but it doesn't mean that there's a line, not a line of demarcation. There is a line. Now, sometimes other Christians, we go too far. And so the battle we fight is not so much about the gospel border, but it's more about our boxes. And Paul's like, you're fighting the wrong fight. Not all fights are worth fighting. There is a line that cannot be crossed, but that line is gospel truth, not your box of personal preference or personal culture. Welcome. Godly welcome knows which fights need to be fought, and not all fights are worth fighting. Now, you might find yourself saying, well, Barry, that's going to create chaos. You know, we got certain people thinking the Sabbath, and certain people thinking this food, and certain people thinking this about alcohol, and you're saying, like, well, everybody's right. Just have your own convictions. And I want to say, actually, it's not going to create chaos. The opposite is true, because here's what happens. It provides clarity on the essentials. If you fight for everything, then the gospel loses focus. If you try to focus on everything and make everything of equal importance, then you end up focusing on nothing. And churches that try to focus on everything as equal importance so frequently end up biting and devouring one another. Well, who's right? They're arguing about things that Paul would say are adiaphora. And Paul's like, you're supposed to be getting along, and yet you are fighting. focus on everything and you focus on nothing. However, no focus is also a problem. If you don't fight for anything, then nothing is important. That's why it's so important that we are grounded in the Word of God so that we know what is essential, what's worth fighting over, and what is periphery. It's just a box issue, not a gospel line issue. When I was at True Hope, we had an analogy that we used, and I told Ryan I'm stealing it because it's a very good one. And we talked about the difference between single lane issues and freeway issues. So a single lane issue is there's only one lane. And if you veer to the right or to the left, you are in a ditch. These are basically gospel line issues, single lane issues. And so when it comes to things like the Trinity, God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each of them is fully God, and yet at the same time, there's only one God. We'll bleed for that. You threaten that, you're actually starting to undercut the gospel. It's another single lane issue, Scripture. It's authoritative, it's inerrant, it is sufficient. Single lane issue, not a box issue. Paul would fight for that one. That's a fight worth fighting. When it comes to man, the fact that we were created to bear God's image, but then we fell and now we're broken and we have a predisposition towards sin and we need to be saved, and salvation is only through Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Single lane issue. Jesus is not one option among many options. When it comes to eternity, people are going to be resurrected either to conscious life forever with God or to conscious torment. Single lane issue. If you veer to the right or to the left, you're in a ditch. We fight for those. That's a fight worth fighting. The gospel's at stake when it comes to those issues. But then there's other issues that are freeway issues. Now, a freeway has multiple lanes. There's still ditches on the side, but there's room for a couple of different lanes on the freeway. And so when it comes to something like the rapture, well, this lane thinks the rapture is coming before the tribulation. Then there's another lane that says the rapture is in the middle of the tribulation. And then there's another lane that says the rapture is at the end of the tribulation. Pick a view. Couple different options. There's still ditches. You know, one view says, oh, the rapture already happened. Christ already returned. Well, no, you're in a ditch. Other side said, no, Christ isn't coming back. There's not going to be a rapture. Well, you're in a ditch. But in between the ditches, there's room for a couple different views. When it comes to alcohol, some believers think they have more freedom when it comes to alcohol. Others have less alcohol. There's two lanes. Now, there's ditches still, like don't get drunk. That's a ditch. Spiritual gifts, views on spiritual gifts. There's multiple lanes. No less a theological giant than Doug Moo wrote this about this very passage of scripture and this issue of spiritual gifts. He said, I know of anti-charismatic churches that refuse to join with charismatic churches in occasional worship services. On the other side, I've been treated as a second-class Christian, if Christian at all, in some charismatic churches. That's not okay. Either error is a problem. Both of those boxes are inside the gospel line. It's okay now. It's okay to have a box. Have a lane. We used to say this at True Hope. Like, yeah, pick a lane, but celebrate Jesus. Don't celebrate your lane. And don't get road rage. Have a lane. Like, and really, know why you have it. Boxes have their place. Not against boxes, not trying to say that just inside the gospel line, our heads just turn to mush and we all just kind of agree. No, pick a lane, study it out on all these issues. I have a lane. I actually have a pretty firm belief on these. But since I understand this is a freeway issue, these are box issues, it affects the way I treat other Christians. It affects the welcome that I give them. Another common one would be some Christians are more from the Reformed theological tradition and others are more from an Arminian tradition. And I got this dream in my heart. Wouldn't it be awesome to have a church where Reformed giants like John Piper and Tim Keller and George Whitfield not only are in the same room with, but sit in the same row with some of the Arminian guys like A.W. Tozer and C.S. Lewis and John Wesley, because I think Paul would say that's a good thing. Now, it doesn't mean, every church has a box. We have a box. We're mostly white. Most of the church is going to be within a certain age distance of me. So I'm not against boxes, but there's an attitude of welcoming and accepting that Paul says we're supposed to fight for. You can be orthodox and like drums and choruses, or you can be orthodox and like hymns and organ. You can be orthodox Christian and have one view of spiritual gifts, or be orthodox and have a different view of spiritual gifts. The line is not your view of a service or liturgy or musical preference. It's the gospel that unifies us, not our boxes. And so Paul says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Our welcome is to be patterned after Christ. What right do we have to withhold fellowship from another believer that Christ has accepted? Amen. What right do we have to withhold fellowship from another believer that Christ has accepted? I dream of Connection Point Church being a community that matches what Paul describes here. I dream of us being a church that welcomes like Christ. I dream of us being a church where welcome is more important than our box, where pleasing others is more important to us than trying to get them to change from their box to our box. We're accepting other people within the gospel line. It's more important to us than proving that our box is right. Now, I'm not saying that persuasion doesn't have a place. In fact, I love robust doctrinal theological debate. Thrive on it. And I think there's a place for that. But quoting Doug Moo again, Paul is wise enough to know that there is a time and a place for such efforts. Core value I have for Connection Point Church, and eventually once our page of core values is up, you'll be able to see this, but they're still being worked through. Core value. Sometimes understanding is a better initial goal than persuading. When it comes to boxes, sometimes understanding is a better initial goal than persuading. I dream of Connection Point Church being a church where the strong don't despise weaker believers who have convictions that are different than theirs. I dream of Connection Point being a church where the strong don't try to enforce their liberty onto other believers. You might be here tonight and you might feel that you have King David liberty and you've got the liberty to dance down this center aisle in a linen ephod. And I hope that out of willingness to please some of us weaker Christians from a different box that you live in, that you are willing to lay down that right here. If you think you must at all times, you got your ephod on, Rick? Oh, Roger. Keep the coat buttoned, my friend. If you think you must at all times exercise your freedom, you aren't really that free. I dream of Connection Point being a church that is not looking just for people who already fit inside of its tidy box. People that are just like me, the people that are easy to accept because they believe what I believe and they love what I love and they talk like I do and they dress like I do and they like to sing same songs and they're already just mature like me. They're so easy to love. They never push any of my buttons. I dream of us being a church that we're not just looking for the insiders that already fit and that are already matured and that already grow, but that we have a heart for the people that come in and they're different and they're messy. And that's what it's going to take. We're a new church. church. And the plan is we're going to spread out into this community and we're going to spread the word. And guess who's going to come first? Most likely it's the people who are mad at some other church and they think this is going to be their dream church and fix all their problems. They're going to carry that baggage and they're going to come here. It's the people from some of the poor neighborhoods and no one else will take them. So they'll come out and check out this new church. That's who's coming. And if your view for a new church is, I want this just nice, easy, convenient. The reason I'm going to a new church is so I can have more things the way I want. This isn't for you. I dream of a church that is going to welcome people that are radically different than us. God welcomed man. That is our example. Not a church that's just looking for the people who match who we already are. And so this means I want to be a church where the Christian who is too legalistic comes and he finds welcome. He finds a place where he gets to start to learn about grace. I want to be a church that the traditional Christian looks and says, you are a little too charismatic for me, but I'm going to love you. I'm going to welcome you. And together we'll learn about the Holy Spirit. I want to be a church where the person that's more charismatic looks at the traditional person and says, I don't think I've ever seen your hands budge at all when we sing worship. And yet we're to be friends and I'll sit in the same row as you. I want to be a church where the Christian is a little weird. Maybe plays the accordion. Or he's people that are a little more needy or different. They find a home. I want to be a church where the Christians that are more reformed in theology don't despise Christians who aren't. I want to be a church where the Christians that are less reformed, less Calvinistic, don't judge those who are. Because we're all inside the lines of gospel truth. I also have a dream that Connection Point doesn't base our welcome on fear of what other people from our past boxes might think. This is big. You got a voice inside of your head from past churches, and you're thinking as you look around here, what would so-and-so say? What would Pastor so-and-so say? I found out that there's some people in this church, and they believe in tongues. What is Pastor so-and-so going to? And then you got different people that are on the other side like, what would my pastor know if I went? There's people there that don't even raise their hands. We laugh. This is a big one. Not just on this issue. There's a lot of issues. Where the voice that's guiding our welcome, it's people from our past. It's people from our box. Not what Scripture says. I dream of a church that can weather the storm of an election with the attitude of Paul. Because I think Paul would say, yes, I did. I cast a vote. And I have a strong opinion. I prayed about it. But I'm not even telling you who to vote for. Each person should be convinced in his own mind. I'm more concerned with how you treated those people who voted differently because Christ has welcomed them and Christ has welcomed you who have done far worse things in your life than vote for the wrong person. It's easy as a Christian to get so convinced of our position, all of a sudden we're despising or we're judging other Christians who feel differently. I also dream that we would be a church that's unafraid to draw a firm line when it comes to the gospel. There is a fight that we will fight, even when it hurts, even when we face rejection for it. When it comes to doctrine and orthodox doctrine and gospel truth, we're lions inside. And lastly, a dream of Connection Point being a community that matches what Paul describes, where people from different boxes link arms. Verse 6, that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Angel and I were celebrating our anniversary a couple years back, we went out to the Coeur d'Alene Resort, and on one of the days we were laying out on the public beach there. And wasn't as big then as I am now, but still, it was something. And the call came out that a boy was missing. A young boy was missing, and he had been there at the beach with his parents. Now the parents couldn't find him, and there was a fear that this boy was drowning. And it was amazing how quickly people put aside their agendas, and all of a sudden we were linking arms, and we formed this line out into the lake, and we were walking, and we were kicking along the bottom of the lake, trying to see, is there someone who's drowning here? And so I ended up in between a guy on one side and a gal on the other side, and in this moment, it didn't matter that I looked way better in a swimsuit than them. It didn't matter that I had a better tan than this person or that my biceps were much stronger. No, there was something unifying us that was bigger than all that. Someone was drowning and we needed to work together. And I think Paul would ask us to have this similar attitude when it comes to the church. It's the gospel that unifies us. And he's saying, would you put aside your agendas? Would you step outside of your box? Would you link arms and work together with one voice? Because there's people out there who are drowning right now and need us. Who cares who has bigger muscles? Who cares who has a better tan? People need to be connected to Jesus. Would you link arms? Would you work together? Would you put aside your differences? And he says, this glorifies God. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. When we work together like this, the gospel becomes clear. We're not fighting for everything. We're fighting for the one thing that matters. So not only are we more clear on it, but we're also modeling the gospel because we are living as Christ did, sacrificing that there might be relationship. And then we're working together, going out into the world. And all this, not only does it save the lost, not only does it bring unity into our midst, but it glorifies God. My question for you tonight, who do you need to welcome? There are certain types of Christians, they just really annoy you. And if you're honest, you either got a judgmental attitude in your heart towards them, or you despise them. I think Paul would remind us, Christ didn't despise you, even when he could have. He didn't judge you, even when he could have. He inconvenienced himself so that there could be relationship with you. Who do you need to welcome? Ask God, is there someone or a group of people that the Lord is challenging you and saying, these are my kids. They're inside the line of the gospel. I know they don't fit your box, but I love them. I've accepted them. I died for them. And I'd like you to welcome them as well. I'd like you to accept them as well. The welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture, but stays inside the lines of gospel truth. Let's pray. God, I ask that we would be a church that welcomes. Lord, I ask that we'd be motivated by the example of Christ, and that even when it's hard, even when it's scary, that we live with an attitude of welcome towards others. Lord, thank you that you welcomed us. Help us to live that way in return. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.